So Galatians 5, verses 22 through 26, the words of the Apostle Paul. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. May the Lord bless to our understanding this reading of His holy word. So as advertised, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. If you remember from last week, we talked about how God is builds character into the lives of His people. And we talked about how Jesus compared people of true character to trees that bear good fruit. And I showed this picture of the Garden of Gethsemane in Jerusalem and shared with you how olive trees are grand symbols of the kind of people God wants to make us. Now, if you've been around fruit trees very much, you may know that not all of the fruit on a tree gets to become fruit that you eat, food that you eat. Because every growing season, inevitably, things will happen to immature fruit that either cause them to fall off the branches or get knocked off the branches, and they never ripen up, and they just kind of lay there on the ground, and they never really become what they were intended to be. Years ago, the Tennessee Valley Authority built Norris Dam to bring electricity to people living in East Tennessee. And not long after they turned the power plant on, one of the workers looked out across the lake one night, and he remarked on how strange it seemed to be right there in the middle of all this massive power and yet to see so many of the houses still lighted only with kerosene lanterns. They were living right there in the shadow of awesome electrical power, but there were no lines connecting the power station with their homes. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are characteristics that our world needs desperately. So this morning I want to talk about some ways God has made it possible for us to get connected to and stay connected to the power that grows the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. First, let's pray. God Almighty, like a mighty tree planted by streams of flowing water, You have made it possible for us to bear the fruit of the kingdom of heaven. Help us, Lord, get connected to that source of nourishment that will help us day by day grow into the people You have created us to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Modern Christians have been promised the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants to flood our lives with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The problem is that many times we are like those people in East Tennessee. We live in the power of the most incredible source of power ever, but we don't really get connected to it. In great love and mercy, however, God has given us some tools to use that can help us get connected with the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. For centuries, Christian leaders called these tools spiritual disciplines. Now, the word discipline, I don't think is very popular these days, because many times the word discipline gets associated with punishment. At its most fundamental, however, at its most fundamental meaning, however, discipline has to do more with the habits required to get very good at something. Athletes, for example, have to exercise discipline if they want to get really good at their chosen sport. Musicians must practice discipline if they want to become accomplished at their chosen musical instrument. Spiritual disciplines are tools. They are habits God has given us to help us get connected and stay connected to the spiritual power that grows spiritual fruit in our lives. So, the first tool or habit that God has given us that gets us connected with the power of the Holy Spirit is the Bible. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but the Bible is one of the most significant spiritual tools that we have. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and counsel one another." One of our elders at the session meeting earlier this week commented on a message that said, "You may be the only Bible someone will ever read." Let that sink in just a minute. You may be the only Bible someone will ever read. As Christians living in an increasingly secular society, we are constantly bombarded with images and messages that try to convince us to say things and do things that don't match our belief system. God's Word is the compass that directs our lives. When we read, when we study, when we apply the words we read in the Bible, God's Word is rooted in our lives. Reading, studying, applying the Bible makes a difference. The problem is, it's hard. The Bible's a big book. It's complicated. It's complex. There are parts of it that are really hard to understand. But we don't have to just cast it aside. We can go to places where God's Word is being read and taught. We can carve out a time, even if it's just a little time each day, to read some of the Bible. Maybe try to remember some of the things that it says. I want to remind you of the symbol of the olive tree. Its complex root system goes deep down in the ground and taps into sometimes hidden reserves of water. But because it does, olive trees withstand some very harsh environmental conditions. As we read, as we study, as we apply God's Word, we get rooted into God's sustenance and we stay connected to the power that bears the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. A second tool God has given us to get connected to the power of the Holy Spirit is prayer and fasting. I don't know if you've ever had a day like this, but you wake up in the morning and you actually remember to say a prayer for your day ahead. And maybe you even make a commitment to pray sometime during the day to stop and pray for your family and your friends and your coworkers and the demands of your job and the people you know and maybe even people you don't know. Then you get to work and all of a sudden your day just comes crashing down around you. And by the time you get finished with all the things you have to do at work, you got to drive home and stop at the store to buy groceries. You got to go home, fix supper, get the kids cleaned up, get them all fed, get them baths, help them with their homework, get them tucked into bed. And then by the time you sit down, plop down on the couch at the end of the day, any thought of praying has just gone. Ever had that kind of day? It's not that you're a bad person. We're just busy. And so Jesus had this idea of prayer and fasting. Now, I got to confess to you that I have always been just a little bit better at one more than the other. I'll let you guess which one it is. But in Mark chapter 6, Jesus says, when you pray, when you fast, he doesn't say if you pray. It's almost like Jesus has this expectation that his followers are going to pray and fast. Prayer is simply conversation with God. And the most fundamental example of prayer Jesus gave us in the Gospel of Matthew is the Lord's Prayer. We say it every Sunday together in worship, and you can say it anytime, anywhere, out loud, to yourself. Fasting is taking a specified period of time and not eating anything. Yeah, right. And you read in the Bible of these people who fast for days, and you can do that, but you don't have to. It can be just a few days or just one day or even part of a day. You can intentionally skip a meal. And then when your stomach rumbles, you can use that as a reminder that it's time to pray. It's not designed to try to manipulate God into doing something you want God to do. It's designed to bring us all into a closer, more intimate relationship with God and to intensify our prayer life. There is an important caveat that Jesus adds to it, though. You got to do it in private. You can't make a spectacle of it. You do it secretly. Because God sees the heart. Just like he saw David's heart. God sees the heart. And he sees what's done in secret. And that's where the reward comes from. So as we pray and as we fast, we get rooted into God's sustenance and we stay connected to the power that bears the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. A third tool that God has given us to get connected to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is compassion. But it's not emotional compassion. It's actually practicing compassion. Compassion are acts that actually help other human beings without any thought or any possibility of reward. So it's kind of like the woman I heard about. Not many people knew about her, but I heard about this woman who bought food and clothes for needy people in her town, but she delivered them in such a way that nobody else, only a very few people, knew what was being done. And another guy who gave destitute people in his community $100 bills. He put them in a white envelope, typed the address across the front of it without a return address so nobody knew where it came from. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Acts of compassion not only help other people, they help us beat back that incessant ego need for recognition and applause. As we practice compassion, we get rooted into God's sustenance and we stay connected to the power that grows the Holy Spirit in our lives. A fourth tool God has given us is simplicity. You ever find yourself saying, I just really have to simplify my life? You know, it's amazing how quickly and how easily we just get bombarded by so many obligations and so many things that it's almost like we can't breathe. More isn't always better. Complexity isn't always an improvement. Sometimes the bare essentials are what works best. There's an adage called Occam's razor, and it says that the simplest answer is most often the correct answer. Jesus used the simplicity of birds and flowers to talk about life in the kingdom of God. Simplifying your life may mean getting rid of some activities. It may mean saying no to certain obligations. It may mean cleaning out your closet or your attic or your basement, literally and figuratively. There's an old Mennonite hymn with the words, "'Tis a gift to be simple." Simplicity roots us in God's sustenance and keeps us connected to the power that grows the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And the last tool I'm going to talk about that connects us to the power of God's Holy Spirit is community. In another place in Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, bear one another's burdens. There is no better way to strengthen your spiritual journey than by getting connected with a group of other Christians and saying to them, help me grow. Let's do this together. That's one of the biggest reasons why Jesus created the church in the first place. In a certain church, a woman was diagnosed with cancer, and she had to have an extended stay in a hospital that was several miles away from her home. Well, a group of folks in her church made a commitment to make the long drive to the hospital once a week. And they gathered around her bed and they talked and visited. They held hands and said prayers and sang worship songs together. Over a period of time, the woman's condition got worse. And one day, they got a call at church that she was approaching the end. And so the same group drove out to the hospital. They gathered around the bed. They visited. They held hands. They said prayers. And as the woman passed away, the group was singing her favorite worship hymn. That's community. And community celebrate. God loves celebration. In the Old Testament, he often told his people to stop working for a time, worship, and have a party. Scripture teaches us that when one lost person is found, God orders a cosmic party. And in Revelation chapter 19, there's a description of the marriage feast of the Lamb. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. The party of all parties as God's people are finally united. God loves parties. He knows that when His people celebrate, all of the sorrows and degradations of life start to come into perspective and they become bearable. So we get rooted into God's sustenance and we stay connected to the power that bears the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we live and love and grow and serve and laugh and cry together as the body of Christ. God wants us to know love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those are the qualities of the abundant life Jesus talks about. They are the character traits that our world desperately yearns. They are the blessings that God wants to pour into our lives. We bear the fruit of the Spirit as we start to practice these ancient spiritual disciplines. They work. They work because Jesus promised they work. Our God is faithful, and if we will make a commitment to begin, God will see us through and get us hooked up to the great spiritual power that flows from the throne of heaven, and the light of Christ shining within us will never go out. So next week, we're going to focus on the fruit of love. I hope you'll come back. Let's pray. God Almighty, thank you so much for the promises that lie before us. We can't do anything on our own, Lord, but with you and with one another, we can know you and love you and see the fruit of the Spirit actively growing among us. We thank you, Lord, for such an awesome promise, and we pray that you will help us to always be faithful to you and to each other. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.